Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today we're in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. Yesterday we heard Jesus say to the lads, hey, let's get in the boat and sail across the water. They got in the boat. Jesus took a nap. A storm came up. They freaked out. Jesus woke up, calmed the storm, and said, where is your faith? We wondered about that a little bit. Excuse me, yesterday. Well, now they're on the other side. They've landed, and here's what happens. So it's Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As Jesus stepped out on land, a man in the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes. He did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. And Jesus then asked him, what is your name? He said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. And then when people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. And then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man for whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with them. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home. Declare how much God has done for you. So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. There you go. Well, it's a story about healing. I mean, clearly there it is. It's a miracle. Jesus drives out not just a demon, but legion, a lot of demons. Visually, it's quite arresting. You know, you think about all those pigs rushing down and drowning themselves, and you got to know that eventually they're going to wash up on shore and rot, and it's disgusting. And I think Luke wants us to... Luke wants us to see that it's disgusting. Luke wants us to smell it. So, excuse me. So I wonder, is it a story about Jesus? Well, clearly it is. Jesus talks to the man. Jesus drives out the demons. But I think there's more going on. I think you'll probably recognize that we get more details about this possessed man than we usually get. We've had other people who are possessed by spirits, by demons, by things, and they come before Jesus, and Jesus has driven out demons. There have been other exorcisms, other healings, and we don't have all these details. So Luke is giving us these details. Why? I mean, if it's a story about Jesus, we don't really need the details. I mean, he could say he had multiple demons, so much so they called themselves Legion, and we could still even have the pigs in the story if we wanted to. But what I know about it is this man has been possessed for a long time. I know that he's naked. I know that he lives in the tombs, not inside the city. I get a sense that he once did, but no longer does. Apparently, he is super strong. They chain him and he can break free. Excuse me yet again. In fact, they guard him. They basically imprisoned him outside the city in the tombs to keep the city safe, I assume. So, wow, that's a lot of detail. Luke's telling us that for a reason. Well, in the details and in the exchange with Jesus, one of the things that I find interesting is that it's hard to know when the man is speaking and when the demons are speaking. Don't you find? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Is that a demon, the demons? Is that the man? Because then later we say, what is your name? And he says, Legion, for many demons entered him. And they begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. So we've gone from singular to plural. So it would seem that we started off the man speaking and then the demons speaking. But what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Is that the man? Is that... not a what have you to do with me as much as what have you to do with me? A plea for help. I beg you, do not torment me. That sounds like the demon, or is that Jesus? Is that the man saying, please, I'm already in so much pain, I don't want more pain. Please don't torment me. It's as if he doesn't even believe that he can be healed. Right? He hasn't come to Jesus saying, Jesus, please help me. He has come to Jesus, but his words are, what have you to do with me? I beg you, do not torment me. It's very confusing. And on one hand, you could say, well, Luke ought to do a better job. That's just not good writing, Luke. Except that everything else in this passage is awfully good writing. So I suspect that Luke wants us to appreciate that it's hard to differentiate between this man and the demons that possess him. Now, I don't know that Luke would intentionally write for a 21st century audience. But I appreciate the difficulty sometimes in separating a person from their demons, from their addictions, from their trauma, right? We very often identify, you know, I'm a survivor of this, or I'm a victim of this. I'm not even a survivor yet. We come to know addicts, and they identify very much with whatever it is they're addicted to. And for us on the outside, it's very much part of who they are. It's like, oh, God, yeah. Yeah, you know, well, Paul the drunk. Oh, yeah, no, yeah, no, no, exactly. Oh, God, you know, Steve, he just can't stop spending money. Yeah, I know. Well, you know, so-and-so, God, so overweight, wish they could stop eating. Like, we identify them with their addictions, and so do these folk themselves identify with their struggles. Which isn't to criticize them for doing that, but acknowledging that very often our demons, our hurts, our traumas become intertwined with our personality in such a way that it's hard to know. I have friends we'll be talking and there's a moment you go like, I'm sorry, is that the child of an alcoholic speaking or are you just speaking for yourself? Now, I'm sorry, is that the abuse survivor speaking right now or is that your opinion in the moment? We'll talk that way to each other. Recognizing that these things are really hard to separate and pull out. And it just seems to me that Luke gets that. I don't know that Luke meant us to get that, but that I find fascinating. So I can take this story and say, though, however, that one of the things that I can glean from this story is that Jesus is concerned about people whose identities are wrapped up in their trauma, their hurt, their addictions, almost interchangeable, indistinguishable from almost impossible to pull apart. I can recognize that as a real possibility in these words. So Jesus is concerned about my addiction. God is concerned about my addiction. Don't worry, I'm not about to list a whole bunch of addictions that I may or may not have. This is not me speaking as an addict, other than to acknowledge that I think all of us have addictions, and I don't want to say that and therefore diminish those whose lives are severely damaged by their addictions. But I think we all can have a little bit of appreciation, though, of that thing that in the moment seems to bring healing, but in fact makes it worse. The thing that we do that we know is hurting us, but we do it anyway because, well, there's a whole bunch of different becauses, and we don't need to go there right now. Okay? But I think we think about it, we can recognize that. But the thing is, I think Luke gets that. I think somehow Luke's got that, and that's why it's not clear who's speaking, because it isn't always clear. However, having said all of that, I don't think this is actually a story about him either. Yes, he's sort of there to be healed, but he didn't come wanting to be healed necessarily. It's hard to tell. Don't think so. Does fit an addict profile. Also does fit a trauma survivor profile too. I don't want to give up my victimhood, or I don't want to give up my identity as one who has survived these bad things. But anyway, sorry, I'm going off on a strange tangent. He does want to go away with Jesus at the end, but he's told not to. But he's told he can. He's supposed to stay there and tell people how much God has done for him. I think that this might be a story about the community, which is why Jesus tells that guy to stay there. Because the community needs what he has to offer now, which is a story of healing, but also I think a reminder. Let me explain where my mind goes on this story. So we get a lot of detail about this fellow and naked, living in the tombs, not in a house, right? He did not live in a house, but in the tombs, which again implies that he once did live in a house, I think, or infers. And we know that they shackle him and they guard him and they basically keep him out of the city, away from the kids, away from the people that you know are going to be frightened by him. Doesn't say that he ever hurt anybody, but he certainly scared them. But regardless of whether he hurt people or scared them, he has a problem. And the best that the city can do is to lock him up. Now, I'm not suggesting there was maybe more they could do. I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know if this is a real person, right? What I do know, however, is the best that they can do is to chain him up and keep him away from everybody else. That's the best they can do. Now, when Jesus comes with a better solution, that is, he heals him. Now, I'm not suggesting they could have healed him. Maybe they couldn't. But he comes and he heals them. The cost, however, is a swine herd. That is you know, a herd of swine. Sorry, not a swine herd. That's a person. A herd of swine. Right? That's what it costs. When the swine herd saw what had happened, it says they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Basically, we're going, Jesus killed all of our pigs. People came to see what had happened, it says. They came and they saw the man. It says very clearly, they saw the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He was naked and crazy. He's now clothed and calm in his right mind, sitting there with Jesus. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave, for they were seized with great fear. Why? What was Jesus going to do? Heal more people? Would you be afraid of that? Did they think that Jesus was going to go randomly killing pigs? Why would they be afraid? Makes no sense to me that they would be afraid. Except, as they looked at this man who was now healed, they were more concerned about the fact that he'd lost all those pigs. I wonder if Luke is inviting us to recognize that healing, health for the whole community, comes at a cost to the whole community. I live in a world now where I know I could hear people say, yeah, just leave him chained up outside. Don't even guard, just leave him outside. Let him get himself better. What does that have to do with me? That's his problem, not mine. Yeah, but if everybody just, you know, gave up some of their investment in the swine, why? Why should I do that? What's he ever done for me? What's in it for me? What am I going to get? We've already figured out how to keep him away from frightening my kids. We lock him up outside. It's fine. It's perfect. I don't need any better than that. I can hear those voices. I do hear those voices regularly from elected leaders, from my neighbors. We hear that kind of stuff all the time. This has nothing to do with me. What's in it for me? Why would I do that? The idea of the good of the whole community costing me something. No. I live in a world where people love to complain about taxes. And it's always immediately, these are the worst taxes. Anyone who taxes us is a bad person. Not a question of what the taxes actually provide. Why do I have to pay school tax? I don't have any kids going to school. Well, because living in a community of ignorant people is not great. You know? Why do I have to pay for cops? Because order is a nice thing to have. You know, why am I paying for hospitals? I don't get sick. I have private insurance. Yeah, but not everybody does. And a healthy community is a better community to live in. And you try to make that sort of utilitarian argument, and they're not listening. They're not hearing. And I find that to be the case more so than 40 years ago. I have pretty good memories of 40 years ago. I was very involved in politics, and we used to talk about these kinds of these things all the time. I feel a change in attitude, but it just might be my age. I'm just hearing things differently. But then I read this story, go, oh my God, so it's always been like this. 2,000 years ago, Jesus did this incredible, miraculous thing. This person who was hopeless, he'd been naked out of his mind for a very long time. And if the text says a long time, you know it was more than a week. It was a long time. Possessed with demons, tortured. Please don't torment me further, he asked Jesus. This person was living in torment. And at the cost of a herd of swine, he is restored to health. The community is safer, when you think about it. And that's what they're afraid of. They're afraid that caring for the community is going to cost them. They're afraid that every time they look at him, they're going to be reminded that the best way they could deal with his mental health crisis was to lock him up. Well, there's a contemporary message in that, as I look at our prisons. And Jesus sends him back. Right? He says, I want to go with you, Jesus. No, I need you to stay. Why? Because I think he needed that man to be there so that people would see him every day and recognize that they made a poor choice and they have a better choice they can make. Tell them what God has done for you. That's what Jesus tells them, right? Declare how much God has done for you, which then to those people who are hearing that reminds them how little they have done for him. In fact, and how little they wish to continue to do for him. They're not happy about the pigs. And I don't know what that herd represents financially to the Gerasenes. I don't know. That might be the only swine herd they had, and they've lost everything. Might be one of 100, and they've been taxed at 9%. I don't know, but I know they're not happy about it and they fear it continuing. And what God says is, yeah, you need to confront that. That's why Jesus says, the man, I need you to stay and declare what God has done for you so that people can start to think themselves, what might they do for others? What are you willing to pay for the health of the community? And of course, if I was preaching this, then I start to move the definition of community. So pretty soon I'm looking around the world. What are we willing to do for people we don't know? I'm going to leave it there because I'm clearly about to start preaching it. And there's other things in here that are worth wondering about. But I'm going to leave all of it to you for now. So let me offer a prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for the opportunity to wonder, to hear old stories, familiar stories, and yet hear them anew. Better yet, to hear your word emerge, your voice, as we wonder. Thank you for the inspiration, the time and place to wonder. And thank you for every way that we hear you. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough of me today. I look forward to seeing you, I guess Monday. So have a great weekend, will you please? Have a great weekend. And God bless you. That's simple. Just God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you. God knows you, really does, and loves you. And more than being surrounded by God's love, you are a conduit of God's love. God's love moves to you, through you, and into the world. You make a difference. So God bless you, and we'll see you Monday.